So if you've got your Bibles, I'd love for you to grab them out. We're going to go to Luke chapter 24. And we've begun this year kind of looking at a few topical messages, trying to set a broader scene in terms of what we feel the Lord is speaking and saying to us. But I'd like this morning just to begin what will be a journey, a wonderful journey, over the next couple of months. And I want to set the scene a little bit here in Luke chapter 24. But before we do anything else, let's just pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your purposes and plans. And Lord, we pray with a great humility and recognition that our desire and our delight is that your will would be done. Not ours, your will, your kingdom, your name. Lord, we live and we breathe and we exist here to be people who seek you, who hunger and thirst for you, and whose great desire and delight is to proclaim with joy the greatness of your name. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it leads and it guides and feeds and sustains. And I pray, Lord, that you would make us a people who come hungry, who come with listening ears, who come with eyes to see what it is that you're doing and saying. And Father, may you find in our hearts receptive soil. May your word be planted. May it bear great fruit for the glory of your name, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read an account which may be familiar to many of us, often called the account of the Emmaus walk, the Emmaus journey, or in my Bible, it's entitled On the Road to Emmaus. Let's read this passage together. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. It says, after the resurrection, and it says, that very day, two of them being the disciples were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing them. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Some translations say downcast. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? He said to them, what things? They said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We'd hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of our women from our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those were with us, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. And he, being Jesus, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, well, stay with us. It's toward evening. The day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. Their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures? It's a wonderful account, and it's quite, as you'll notice from our reading, quite a long and detailed account. I always take great interest as I read through the scriptures, as various writers have recounted the details and the ministry of Jesus. And clearly for Luke, this was a significant moment. There's a number of stories we read in the Gospels of Jesus appearing post-resurrection. But for Luke, this particular moment clearly stood out. And it's a tender moment. It's an intimate moment. And we find, of course, the scene, the setting is the disciples are sad and dejected. They're disappointed as they say to Jesus when he asked? I say, well, we thought he was the one. We thought this was the moment, this great moment of deliverance. And here we are, all our hopes and dreams have ended in nothing but our own disappointment. And I think what's fascinating about this is in the midst of that moment, Jesus shows up. Always thankful for those moments, not because they got it right, not because they were the two that had finally put some of the pieces together. In fact, a lot of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances were trying to show and point the disciples to the truth of what he told them numerous times. He comes along and says, can you finally see it now? But here they were, disappointed, discouraged, downcast, sad, dejected, and alongside them comes Jesus. And he says, hey, what are you guys talking about? Isn't this, well, I find this a wonderful picture of Jesus. Post-resurrection, you think maybe he's turning up. He's like, right, we've got a mission to proclaim. We've got things to accomplish. Come on. And instead, tenderly, he comes alongside two disappointed, dejected, hopeless, downcast disciples to spend a day with them. And I love the way this story unfolds. He says, hey, what are you talking about? And so they tell him, and they say, well, are you the only one who has not heard the things? And verse 19, he says to them, what things? Don't you love the sense of humor, that sense of tenderness, that sense of Jesus just coming alongside and say, well, you know, tell me what is on your heart. And so I think the setting of this story is wonderful. Here we have a Savior and a Messiah, even after he has been resurrected, even in the midst of people who still don't fully comprehend and understand the full reality of who he is and what he accomplished. But he comes alongside them to direct them and lead them in a greater way to him. How much we need to remember that in our fast-paced, busy, crazy world. You see, love and intimacy and really everything in life that's worth anything, it takes time. Let me ask some of those parents, as we did, who geared up this week for school, trying to adjust back from the holiday rhythm to the schooling rhythm. How many of those mornings as we rushed the kids out the door or attempted to get them ready, how many of those moments involved quality fellowship with the children? Was there anybody else? Is it just us? You know, we're not our best selves, are we, in those moments of chaos and busyness? And here we have a Savior and a Messiah who gets that, and he comes alongside people. We looked a few weeks ago at one of my favorite accounts in the Gospel, the woman at the well, where Jesus takes 4 days. The Messiah of the world is here. He's on his mission. He's got 3 years, perhaps 3.5 years to accomplish all that he came to do. And he takes 4 days, better part of a week out of his journey, just to meet with a woman at a well. So here's Jesus in his tender mercy coming to sad, dejected, disappointed people to bring them to himself. And how does he do that? He does that by giving them a Bible lesson. In my household growing up, we were quite fond of a particular Bible teacher. This is back many years ago, showing my age here, a guy by the name of Chuck Missler. Anyone know Chuck Missler? He was quite a famous expositor. In fact, we actually had him come here a couple of times. He preached in the flesh before he passed away. But we used to get cassette tapes. I had this very amusing this week trying to describe to my teenagers what a cassette tape was. Parents, that's your mission. I think it, if you really want to feel old, but I was trying to say, well, it's, you know, these things and you put it in a Walkman and it's got tape and you can rewind, and I just got blank stares. I said, yes, and the dinosaurs, they were walking around at the same time, and literally from the dark ages, you know, things have changed. But we used to get these tapes of Chuck Missler, and he'd have his daily briefing and then he'd launch into his Bible study. But he loved this passage. And he always had this phrase that stuck with me. He said, what is the one Bible study that's given multiple times by Jesus, but very few Christians would have any idea what he was talking about today? He's, of course, referring to this moment where Jesus comes alongside these disciples. He comes to encourage them. He comes to reveal himself. What does he do? He gives them a Bible study. He says, well, let's start from the beginning And let me show you how everything from the beginning to the end points to me. He opened up their minds, the eyes of their heart, if you like. He opened them up to understand the fullness of this story. He comes to them to give them a Bible study. And then I love, they still don't get it. They're hearing this. And then, of course, there's this another little moment as they draw close to the village and it's nightfall and they're like, Jesus, come in. And he's like, I've got to go. I'm sorry. Like, it's been a long journey. I need to. And then they implore him and eventually he comes in. And then it's as he breaks the bread that finally, I mean, it's this powerful sort of prophetic moment and proclamation. As he breaks the bread, the scales fall off and they see Jesus. That was the point. He was revealing who he was, first through his scripture and then in the flesh. And then just to top it off, just as the moment dawns and they see him for who he is, he's gone. Ever feel a little bit like that? Like, come on, Lord, we just finally got it. And he's off. But I want to look at one more portion, just back to the scriptures for a moment. So there's this one account in Luke and then the other account that he gives us as he concludes this letter. Let's jump down to verse 44, some of the concluding remarks that Luke gives us of Jesus. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples now, not just two, there's a whole group of them. He says, then Jesus said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and don't miss this distinction here, he's not picking portions out the Old Testament, and if you want to learn more, you can come along to our Old Testament overview, but the Old Testament scriptures were ordered into three sections, the law of the Torah, or the Pentateuch is the Greek word for it, and then the prophetic writings, and then the Psalms. So effectively he's saying from beginning to end, everything written about it in the scriptures that you have, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scripture, and said to them, being the group of disciples, he's about to ascend. He says, thus it's written, Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, in Jesus' name, to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And then almost, you know, one final commissioning. You're witness of these things. Behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Jesus is about to ascend. According to Luke, this is certainly the final moment that he records. It's of importance for him to write this down, to make us recognize. What was Jesus doing? Here he is again. He's saying, you need to understand the scriptures. Let me open up your mind. You're about to be commissioned with the greatest mission in the history of humanity, to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus. What do you need to be equipped? You need to understand the scriptures. And then he goes on, and you need to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need both. So often we get caught. We're like, well, which one is it? Do we need the word or the spirit? We need both, okay? We absolutely need both. We need his word. What else is the foundation? What else will lead us and guide us and sustain us? We need the word and we need the clothing of power from on high. We need his Holy Spirit. But I want to focus us on this morning the former. See, I think what Luke is trying to do in his final moment, as he's recording what was important to Jesus, he underlines, he emphasizes, he gives us these two accounts, both centered around this reality of Jesus emphasizing to his disciples, in the midst of their discouragement, what is it that they needed? To be pointed back to Scripture. In the midst of their doubts and their fears and their uncertainties, we've got no idea what is going on here. What is it that they needed? Even in that moment, he didn't point them straight to his resurrection. Well, hey guys, I've risen from the dead. He points them to the scripture. And as he commissions his disciples, as he gives them this great calling to go into all the world, preach the gospel and even summarizes it for us so we can't miss it. Remission of sins, the greatness of God's mission, his story. That's what you're preaching and proclaiming, that God's come and he's broken through and he's come to save and rescue and redeem. And here's what you need to accomplish that mission. You need to know and have your eyes open to and your life grounded into the foundation, the source, the strength of his word, of his scripture. You know, we could look at Jesus' ministry. And it is interesting because as John proclaims the coming of Jesus, he said, this is the Word of God. The very Word that spoke into existence. All the created order. The Word that was God, the Word that was with God, the Word of God has come into the world. You'd think Jesus, of all people, would have the right to sort of trump his written word with him being the revealed or living word. And yet throughout Jesus' ministry, what is it in the midst of Jesus' temptation? As the devil comes specifically to tempt him in the wilderness that he turns to, that he quotes, that he proclaims. He proclaims the word. What is it that he turns to as he begins his ministry? And I referred to this earlier. He didn't say, well, you know, the scriptures were for then, but this is a new word. This is something different. It's a new tangent. The old didn't work, so we're coming with the new. He said, no, this is what I've come to fulfill, this prophetic unction of Isaiah. He said, not one dot or tittle, not one dot of an I, a cross of a T, we could say, will pass away. It will be fulfilled. He comes with this high view of the written word of God. He teaches his people from the word. And so it's a little wonder, isn't it, that as he comes and as he is about to ascend, commission his disciples, that he points them again, he exhorts them, he encourages them, he comforts them with his word. Guys, just go back and look again. And I love the picture because they didn't just come away, and this is really the point, with some new arguments, with some new little cliches, with some new nice fridge magnet Bible verses to put on the fridge. As Jesus takes them through, and this is the invitation for all of us, it says, didn't our hearts burn? Because as we delved in there, that's where we saw Jesus afresh. That's where we encountered him. He brings them first to the word, talks them through, and then reveals fully who he is as the fulfillment of his great story and his great plan. So we're going to take a few months with that kind of mission to go through scriptures. Say, how on earth are we going to do that? It'll be a high-level view, but to look at God's great story, to look at his plan of redemption, to be encouraged that as Jesus steps into the scene, it's not a departure, it's not a deviation, it's not a plan B, it's the very fulfillment of that which he had purposed from the beginning. It's one unified storyline. And I want us to see that. I want us to revel in it. I want our hearts to burn afresh as we see Jesus. And I want us, as the disciples were, to be caught up again with a passion, not just to see, to be a part of this incredible reality of his story outworked through human history, even into our lives today. Now, I would suggest to us that this is important in any and every season. Always has been, it always will be, until the Lord himself returns again. But there's a couple of things. I want to give us kind of two recent example or trends that I feel that this is more applicable and relevant than perhaps it has been in other generations. Number one is this, and I always hesitate to delve into any kind of politics. I was talking to someone this morning. We've got a friend of ours visiting from the US, and he's like, gosh, it's almost like I can't look away from the news. It's not just every day. It's every minute of the day. It feels like something's happening. And the problem is if you delve into any politics, it's very hard to come back up again. But there was this one particular article. This is now early to mid-Jan, Sky News article. And the article is entitled this. It says, Meta/Mark Zuckerberg are joining the vibe shift in the Western world by ending their collaboration with biased third-party fact-checkers. Now, it is a long title, but basically the gist there is Mark Zuckerberg, who of course is the founder and the head of Meta, very publicly has come out this year, within the last month or so, and said, we are going to restore, in his own words, restore free expression across social media. No more fact-checking, no more shutting down narratives. It's all going to be free. It's this wonderful proclamation of his intent to restore a freedom of expression. The thing that I found very amusing about that is this is the same Mark Zuckerberg that only a few years ago swore back black and blue that they would never do any such thing as suppressing free expression. We welcome everything. We tolerate all views, except for the views, of course, that we don't tolerate. And then in comes Mr. Donald Trump and completely upends every single apple cart, which we're resisting trying to go down that path because I don't think we'll ever come back up again. But Mark Zuckerberg, who said, no, we would never do such a thing, has then come out and said, well, we did do it. And there's a Joe Rogan podcast, if you're interested, where he very publicly says, well, we did do it. Actually, no, moment of confession, we did shut it all down, but it was all Joe Biden's fault. The government made us do it. That's what he's come out and said. So I thought there's a, if you haven't come across it, Babylon Bee, which is a Christian satire site, they had a great little, it's satire. It's supposed to be humorous, but their article was, the guy who said Facebook was not suppressing free speech announces that Facebook will stop suppressing free speech. And that's the strange scenario that we've seen just this very year. What do we make of that? As I said, these are two trends, and we're going to bring it back to this whole point of needing the scriptures, needing the Lord's word, needing that foundation. I might be a little bit cynical. I can be. I tend to be at times. But personally, I don't think we're seeing this because Mark Zuckerberg and Facebook has suddenly grown a conscience. They haven't suddenly turned around and said, oh, we were doing the wrong thing. We need to repent. Maybe that's the case. Maybe the Lord's working on his heart and next week he'll come out and be a born-again believer. It's possible. Maybe I'm just being cynical. I would suggest to us that the reason we've seen this dramatic turnabout is that Facebook and social media, they want to give people what they want. What is it that people want to view? For a while there, they thought people wanted to view a particular narrative. All of a sudden, they've realized, actually, people want to be able to think for themselves. People don't want to be told what they need to think. That seems to be the underlying tidal surge behind this. And of course, the industry is built on grabbing people's attention. I hope you've realized that by now. If you're not paying for the product, you are the product. It is our attention that we willingly just scroll. Anyway, another sermon. Let's move on. A bit too close to home. So there is no doubt this growing tide that people, there is a mistrust of the public narrative, of mainstream media outlets, and a desire for people to find out for themselves. How many times have you heard the expression, well, I'm doing my own research. I've done my own research. I think we should term that as the term of the last 4 or 5 years. Now, there's some good and there's some bad, and this is my first point. We are seeing in this moment of cultural history, there is this renewed interest and search for people looking for the truth. There is. There, people everywhere. That's why, as I've talked early this year and late last year, we're getting all these prominent celebrities, prominent podcasters. They're all in this journey of saying, hey, we want to explore Christianity again. We want to explore different truth. Like, we're open, we're searching. There is this a generation that really is open and looking for answers. That's the first good thing. The problem is that often I think we look for answers in all the wrong places, certainly in the world, but even sometimes as Christians. And you maybe can see where I'm heading with this. So the first trend and the thing to be aware of and to also we're caught up in these cultural moments. So it is the fact that there is this openness for truth. The second thing is that often the truth that we build and base our lives on is only a soundbite deep. Now, I mentioned probably a month or so ago a guy by the name of Wes Huff. And at that stage, I was quite surprised but also excited to see that he had a slot on a very prominent podcaster's podcast. And he was talking very openly about his faith. What it turned out is that he got that interview, it's on Joe Rogan's podcast, because he'd had this interview with another internet YouTube star by the name of, where is his name? Billy Carson. I had it down there too. So these two had a debate. And has anyone heard this saga? I don't want to repeat myself if no one has any idea what I'm talking about. A few people have. So they had this discussion, and to be honest, it probably not much would have come from it. Now, Billy Carson is very big platform, prominent YouTuber, and holds himself as an expert of ancient manuscripts and very much against a biblical narrative or a biblical worldview. So he holds himself up, thought of as many as a premier expert in the field. We had this interview with Wes Harf, who's a Christian historian, Christian apologist, and it was a segment that was probably no longer than 5 minutes, and Wes just asked him these questions, and he had absolutely no response. He said, yeah, but what's actually the foundation of your views on the Bible? Why do you think the Bible's not inaccurate? And so he was quoting some sources. He was talking about the Gospel of Jesus' wife, a couple of other known forgeries, and he said, yeah, but hang on a second, Billy, like these are known forgeries. Why is it that you're building an entire worldview on things that have been proven? No scholars recognize these as any sort of standard or source for truth. Well, as a result of this particular interview, and Billy had no answer, he sort of, you know, oh, okay, yeah, well, yeah, I guess you're right. But he then went on this huge media campaign against the particular podcast to get it shut down. There was legal threats. There was legal action that was taken. He said, I do not want this podcast publicly broadcasted, because he was effectively embarrassed and claimed that he wasn't prepared and it was all a setup, et cetera, et cetera. And that's what people like Joe Rogan got a hold of to say, hey, Wes, would you come on and just talk about what on earth has happened? This whole drama that was kind of created. But the point is this. People are searching for truth. And in this instance, as in many others, even the so-called experts of the day, even those people who would hold themselves in that particular space and world as those who are knowledgeable and those who have a firm foundation, actually, the moment that truth comes in, recognize that the foundations are only soundbites deep. And I say that for us because I think we need to be careful as Christians and believers. I can't tell you how many conversations that I have, and I'm saying this as a loving pastor, and I love to talk about that particular interview. I love to talk about what's going on in the world. I love to talk about culture. What I think we need to be concerned about is when those kind of narratives and these kind of popular speakers, that becomes something that we grab a hold of as our foundation for truth. I can't tell you how many times I've asked, well, what do you think about this? I've heard this. And I'm like, have you actually stopped to examine and test the foundation that you're espousing, that you're building things on? And rather than going to the latest YouTube celebrities, rather than going on to some very popular author or blogger or whatever is out in this world as we do our own research, that is good. That is great. Let's embrace this fact that people are open, that people are searching. The second part of it is, let's be very careful with our searching where we are going to build our foundation. Because most of the foundations out there, you'll find if you really test them, they're just a soundbite deep. And we have a foundation that lasts and endures. We have a foundation that stands the test of time. We have a foundation that is a comfort. And it's a hope. And it's bread that feeds us. It's a light that leads us. It is a truth that stands the test of time. I happen to be reading at the moment, in the midst of all this, a book by a lady. Her name is Nancy Piercy. She was a former very prominent agnostic. And she's now, some couple of decades later, according to The Economist, hailed as America's preeminent evangelical Protestant female intellectual. And her journey, her testimony is fascinating. She actually went, she'd studied philosophy, she'd studied world religions and worldviews, and she went to a Christian college purely because she wanted to debate Christians and show them that they were all wrong. She came across the work of Francis Schaeffer, and over the course of a few years, in her own words, she said, not only is there a truth that stands up the test to competing worldviews, she said, there's a truth that is the only truth that actually stands the test of time. Not just a religious truth, but a truth about total reality. It is a foundation for living. She became a Christian. Now, some decades later, a wonderful Christian, godly lady who teaches in this particular area. So we have, as Jesus proclaimed, a firm foundation. He says, if you take my words and you build upon them, there is a foundation that will endure, that will last. We have his word that he himself, as he comes and he meets his discouraged disciples, he's saying, here is the reality that will bring you joy, that will bring you truth, that will lead you through in the midst of your confusion, your doubt, and unbelief. And as Jesus commissions his disciples, as he sends them through, he opens their eyes to the scripture. We've got, who's coming up? Worship team, someone? And so my desire, my unction from the Lord, the thing that is on my heart for us is that we would be a people who would come back to that place where we recognize the authority, we recognize the importance, we recognize the joy, we recognize what we have been given, especially in a world that continually is year by year to have more and more a swirling of narratives, more and more information, more and more accusations and innuendos coming back to his scripture, coming back to the only word, the only book in the history of mankind that has the answers to fundamental questions, that holds the key to our eternal destiny. The ultimate love story that's written in blood on a wooden cross. And this book that leads us not just into more arguments, although that's great. It does stand up in the world where there's a plethora of worldviews. But this book that leads us to the author, that our hearts would burn within us, that he'd open our eyes ultimately to see him afresh. That we'd be encouraged, that we'd be strengthened, and that we would be commissioned afresh to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus. Amen. Do you want to stand? Love to pray for us this morning. Just spend a few moments, just turn your attention to him as we bring our service to a close. Father, I want to thank you first of all this morning that you are that kind of a God, that kind of a merciful Savior that comes up alongside your people. Not just when we're doing great and well and we've got it all figured out and ticking the boxes, doing the scripture readings, doing all the right things, but Lord, you're the Savior that in the midst of our doubt and our confusion and our uncertainty, downcast, all hope is gone, well, that's the moment that you come alongside. That's the moment you bring your comfort. That's the moment, if we allow it, that you open up our eyes to see you afresh. And so, Lord, I thank you this morning that regardless of where we are at this morning, Lord, I've no doubt there's many of us that come in various different places. I pray, Lord, even in this moment now, that we would know you, the God of all hope, God of all mercy, God of all kindness. Just coming along gently. It's like, hey, what's going on? What's troubling you? Father, as you come and just overshadow us this morning with your goodness, I pray that you would open our eyes afresh to see you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. Thank you that your word is a firm foundation. Word's a two-edged sword. It challenges, convicts. Your word is food that feeds us. And your word is an invitation to know you, the living word. And I pray, Lord, this would be a year of seeing you more clearly. Would you put in our hearts a passion, Lord, to know you, to love your scriptures. Father, for those times that we, speaking to myself too, we get caught up in all the other noise. Well, we thank you just even in the world, just for this profound hunger for truth. And may that hunger in our hearts and that we see all around us, may that lead us to the one who is truth, the way, the truth, and the life. May it lead us to you, Jesus. May our hearts burn within us afresh. May we be caught up in the greatness of who you are, the greatness of your story that you call us to be a part of. Pray that in Jesus' name.